I'd like you to turn in Romans chapter 10 as we go back after resurrection season to our series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. You ever wonder about people who like what you don't like? You ever wonder about people like that? You go to the store and you say, I wouldn't be caught dead wearing something like that. And then someone's wearing it beside you in church today. Have you ever wondered why people like the different things they like in the way of cars? You wonder about politics. Isn't it amazing if you get on social media that people who believe in a certain position in politics thinks everybody else are just not very intelligent? And then everybody on the other side thinks everybody else is not very intelligent. They don't seem to believe that there can be smart people on either side of a particular position. And I'm not sure there is, but it's hard to disagree, isn't it? It's hard to wonder why people don't like what you like. An old man was once talking to his son. I heard this on the radio one time. He was talking to his grandson. And the grandson asked the same question. Why don't people like the same thing I like, Grandpa? And Grandpa said it's good not to like the same thing. Because if everybody liked the same thing, everybody would have wanted to marry Grandma. Well, I can feel for that. We can accept that. Oh, what was that old TV show and the phrase that was used in the music of my era, different strokes for different folks. And that is probably true when it comes to green and blue. Well, do you look better in green? You look better in blue. Is your hairstyle this way or that way? Different for everybody. But when it comes to the big picture, when it comes to the things that are deeper and more important, when it comes to spiritual things, have you ever been mystified by people who just don't seem to get it? Maybe you got somebody in your family who just don't seem to get it. Maybe you know somebody at work, somebody that you love that just doesn't seem to get it. Oh, you've told it all the time. You keep telling them, keep telling them. I had a relative of mine one time get sick and he told his wife, don't tell Randy, don't tell Randy. He'll just want to preach to me. He'll just want to preach to me. Because I just wonder, hey, do you not get it? But some people just don't get it. And the big things like heaven and hell and the lost and saved, why don't people get it? We are in the middle of an argument in the book of Romans, and to remind you of where we were, Romans started out the whole book talking about the necessity of salvation because of our deep and degrading sin that's in our lives. That comes from Adam. It is all over us and we don't often even know it. But we are a people who are sinners. And that sin separates us from God. And many people have come with all kinds of ways in which we can get saved. Or we can think about religious things. We can think about morality. We can think about fulfilling different of God's laws. And if we don't know very many laws, we'll fulfill the ones that we like and feel good about it. But Paul goes through the middle part of the book of Romans saying, none of that is possible. Religious activities, it's not possible to win God's favor over those sins by that. Being good, trying harder, it's not possible. We have too far to go. And we have sin on our record, and the wages of sin is death. The only way to be saved is by receiving the free gift of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And when we receive that, we, by faith, just take it. And we no longer have to work our way into heaven. And not only do we not have to work our way into heaven, we are, according to chapter 8, given the Holy Spirit. We can live a life that's not just trying harder and doing more, but one that's led by the Spirit that will actually help us to grow in obedience and holiness. And not only that, God always hangs on. And we close chapter 8 with that monumental passage that tells us that God will not let us go. Well, the people in Rome had questions. Paul anticipates them, or possibly even was working off a list of questions. They say, oh, that's all well and good. You're saying that God always gets His man, that God will never let us go, but you're telling us that He's letting His chosen people go, the Jews. And so chapter 9, 10, and 11 go into, what about the Jews? Well, we don't have a great deal of Jewish people sitting in front of us today. So the application to us will not only be understanding what about the Jews, but what about us? In chapter 9, Paul basically said, well, election is the big issue. He discussed election and talked about what it meant and then answered questions that often come up through election. And we did our best to do that a few weeks and months ago. In chapter 10, he anticipates the question, well, if God elects people, what do we do? And he spent the first part of chapter 10 saying, you got to preach. You got to teach. Because in my election, this is the way that I work. I work through your witnessing. I work through your preaching. I work through your teaching. And we turned our attention toward ourselves as believers. What do we do about those that don't know? What do we do about those who maybe were reared in a religious world, but now just don't seem to get it? You don't have to be a Jew to have that description to be true. In the beginning of chapter 10, then, we talked about what we do. And what do? We share. We talk. We preach. But here in chapter 10, he also then talks about those who do not believe. And why don't they believe? In chapter 9, he weaves it into the doctrine of election. In chapter 10, he gives actually the more immediate reason. Why do many people not get it? Have they not heard? Do they not understand? Listen to what Paul says about our Jewish heritage, but he says it about all of us as well. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who do not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. In his description of Israel, he also gives a description of people that we live with, stand around with, talk to, eat Thanksgiving dinner with sometimes, and maybe even sit in our pews. What's the story? Well, he tells really in three parts. First of all, many people hear the gospel. Many people hear the gospel. He says it there in verse 17, faith comes from hearing. That's what it starts with. The beginning is of salvation is hearing. And he says, you don't think the Jews have heard? Is it God's fault that the Jews are not here? Is it God's fault that people are not believers? Have the Jews not heard? Verse 18. Have they not heard? Indeed they have. And then he uses passages of Scripture. 10 times in chapter 10, he quotes the Old Testament, making sure that those who are Jews in the church at Rome and in Rome itself, remember, there was a huge Jewish community in Rome at the time. He quotes the scripture. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In hyperbole, he's saying, you see, the words of God go everywhere. This is Psalm 19. It's talking about how creation demonstrates that there is a God. And it's true. It's true. That human beings, even though they, according to Romans 1, tend to suppress the evidence of creation, they know down deep when they look at creation on a day like this, they walk past the Grand Canyon, they see a waterfall, they see a field of cotton right before it's being picked, they see the most beautiful day that they've ever seen, the flowers that are everywhere, and aren't the flowers amazing right now because of the wet spring we've had? They look at it and they down deep they know, no, There must be a creator. There must be an intelligent design. There must be something out there that has put all this together. But even more, they have heard that there's going to be a Messiah. They have heard that there's going to be a deliverer. They have heard that sin is in our lives and that's our greatest enemy. They have heard. And more are hearing every day. Paul is essentially saying, we're telling all of the Jews. We're telling the Gentiles. We're telling everybody. We should be reminded as a church, that's our job. We are now the tellers. We are now the ones that are speaking truth into the lives of those who do not know Christ. We are the ones that are to be preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, giving out the gospel with literature. We are to be the ones that are inviting people to where the church is. We are to be the ones that are sharing our own testimonies with others. We are the ones that are speaking it out. Because it is essential for salvation. Look at verse 17. Faith comes from hearing. They won't come unless they hear. They won't come unless they hear. But you know, hearing is not enough. I can't imagine that in the state of Alabama, in the deep south, that somebody, somewhere, hasn't told nearly everybody about Jesus. Now, they may have some wrong views, but they probably have heard. And hearing, as we can tell, is not enough. Imagine you're driving down, the curviest road you know. I grew up in a mountainous state. I like curves. I like to make quick turns on curves. I like to screech the tires and scare my wife. I like to do that. That's fun. But I was trained to do that. There wasn't a straight road in my whole town, I don't think. It was all curves around the ways. And what I really appreciate back in my home is that they would label those curves pretty well. You've seen those. They're around here too. Come off an interstate ramp at 70 miles per hour? Mistake, right? You come off that interstate ramp, but what do you see? You see the big arrow. Curve! You see the big turn. And then it says 25 miles per hour. Now, I know some of you people, I don't think it's just men, you want to say, 25, I can do this in 60. I can do this in 60. But you know what? I've tried it. It doesn't work very well. I see the sign. I see the little circular curve. I see the 25 miles per hour, and I can admire the sign. I could say, what a fine sign. I love that deep, rich yellow. Those of you who know me, you know I like those yellows and oranges. What a beautiful sign. It's tremendous. I'm going to take it at 70. You see, seeing it, hearing it, knowing the sign, it doesn't fix the problem. Because you're not obeying the sign. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obey. Many people here, you've got a friend who doesn't know Christ, you make sure he hears. You've got to make sure he hears. You've got to make sure he hears. Have you done it? It's not all though. There's something more. Second point is this. Many people understand the gospel. Many people understand. Now, when Paul's talking about that in verse 19, he's talking about the whole picture of the way the gospel comes to the Jewish nation. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. In other words, he is saying, in the Old Testament, we were telling the Jewish people about the Gentiles coming in. You see, that was a stumbling block to many of the Jewish people in those days. They could not figure out how the Gentiles could come in when they had been told to keep this law so carefully. And here these Gentiles are coming in without having to undergo the fullness of all this law that we've had to do. And what Paul is saying is, they were told. They were told the Gentiles were invited. They knew Messiah was coming. And they knew, if they knew Abraham, that the key was not keeping the law perfectly, as though they could. The key was not taking the ceremonies of the Old Testament and elaborating on them and making them greater and worse than we'd ever imagine, like the Pharisees did. They knew that the key was faith. Faith in God who will provide a sacrifice for us. They knew that. And I know lots of people who know that. Lots of people understand that. Lots of people that I know who have been in my family, people that I've known that were my college roommates, people that I know, they knew the story. And I was always tempted to say, "You don't understand, do you? Let me go over it again. And I suddenly realized somewhere along the line that they'd heard it and they understood it. In fact, they could even repeat it right back. I had another relative who, after making a really foolish mistake with his life, I brought up that God thing again to him. And he says, "I know it, and I know it as well as you do. Quit it." And I said, "Know it as well as I do? Surely you jest." Did he know it as well as I do? Yeah, probably did. He knew the story. He could say it. And I've known people who did not believe it, they could even witness to it. At least in the glow of a few months or weeks of some sort of spiritual phase that they were in. But still, that's not enough. That's not enough by itself. You can hear it. You can even understand the step-by-step aspect that God is a holy God, a loving God who created the world. And yet through Adam, God watched us sin. And in Adam, all of mankind fell. And sin separates us from God. And sin is of such a demerit before a holy God, it must be paid for. It must be dealt with. And so God sent His Son, very God of very God, second person of the Godhead, and yet sent Him as a true and living man to be our representative. And that God-man lived a perfect life, so His obedience to the law earned salvation for Him. And yet what He did is that He took upon Himself, the punishment for our disobedience and gives us the fruit of His obedience in the gospel. And He says, you can have it by faith. You see, some people understand it. But it's not always enough. I read a story recently of a man in the early part of the 20th century. I think it might have been the 1920s. I can't remember it exactly. But he was one of those weather people. And in the 1920s, there wasn't a lot of equipment to be a real weather. You couldn't just go to the Weather Channel, could you? You ever flip over just to see what's going on? Oh, look, Washington has a squall. That can get addictive, can't it? Well, there was nothing like that, but he found this magnificent barometer. A barometer that you put on the wall, and that it was one of those that would signal kinds of weather. It didn't give degrees or what kind of numbers or things like that. You weather people will make fun of me, I'm sure, for not knowing all the details. But the barometer would actually arrow toward what kind of weather was coming. Rain, this, that, or the other. And on the top of the barometer, it had hurricane. The guy got his brand new barometer, brought it and hung it up on his wall. He said, this is great. Now I can follow the weather. He was living in Long Island in New York. Now I can follow the weather. And he looked up at it the first day he got it and it said, hurricane. He said, hurricane? In New York? What, are you kidding me? He kept hitting it. That's what we do to dials, don't we? We hit it. Hit it. He said, this is crazy. It was sunny outside. He couldn't believe it. So he took the barometer, put it back in a box, drove into town, demanded his money back. They gave him his money back. When he came home, his house was gone. A hurricane had hit his house. It was a rare hurricane for those times and for those days. He saw... He heard. He even understood. Hurricane. But it wasn't enough, was it? And why not? If you back up a little bit, in Romans chapter 10, look back at verse 10. We looked at it a few weeks ago when we covered this passage. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, classic passage, one to memorize. Young people, if you're memorizing Scripture, old people, it's harder, but you can still do it. Here's a great one, Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Here's the deal. You can understand it, but that only be part of your heart. We've talked about it before. I believe, that the Bible teaches us that the heart has three constituent parts. The mind, the will, and the affections. You know, in Americana, when we talk about the heart, we always think about the affections. No, I believe in the Bible, it's the mind, the will, and the affections. And sometimes, have you ever met somebody who says, well, he's got it up here, but he just doesn't have it down here? It's not in his heart yet? Well, maybe that's true. But to believe, you have to believe with the mind to say, yes, these things about Jesus are true. And with the will and with the affections. So that you not only say it's true, but it's true for me, and I need it, and I cast my heart upon it, I trust it, I take it, I receive it. You see, that's what believing is. Many people hear, and many people understand. But here's the last point. Many people don't believe. Oh, Pastor, isn't it a rule with preachers that you end on a positive note? Paul doesn't. Oh, he'll get to some more positive stuff as he goes on. But as far as this passage is concerned, what does he begin with the passage with in verse 16? They not all obeyed the gospel. And then in verse 21, he says it even clearer. Of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Remember the argument. Well, wait a minute. If God is so strong and able, why do not the Jews believe? Did they not hear? Paul says they've heard. Do they not get it? Paul says, well, they understand it. But it's because they are, what does it say in verse 21? A disobedient and contrary people. And before you get your ethnicness on and say, oh, this is true of Jews, this is not true. Oh, it's silliness. This is true of us. This is true of all of us who come and look at the gospel and do not grip it. All day long, I've held out my hands. You see, Paul's coming to the end of an argument, and he's saying, yes, the doctrine of election has something to do with people coming. Yeah, it certainly does. But in the end, if they don't come, it's because they are stubborn. It's because they are contrary. That's the phrases that one of the writers that I studied this week said. He just ripped off a number of characteristics of me and my family. Stubborn. Willful ignorance. Oh, I like that term, don't you? Oh, I didn't know. Yeah, they knew. Dismissive. I don't use that word a lot. Do you? But what's a good word here, isn't it? That people who do not believe are dismissive. You religious people. We've got some family people in our family one time. We were at a large family gathering for a specific purpose. And someone said, Randy, we ought to pray. And someone else said, yes, let's gather in a circle and pray and hold hands and pray over a particular issue that was very important. And somebody on the other side of the family whispered over and said, oh, yeah. That's the religious side of the family. Yeah? They've heard. They knew. But they were dismissive. Oh, yeah. Isn't that cute? Probably not very educated. Oh, yeah. There are very smart unbelievers. And there are very smart believers. And there are very, very not terribly intelligent believers. And there are lots of not very intelligent unbelievers. It's not about how smart you are. It is this, the natural heart, the heart that we are delivered by the sin of Adam, is resistant to spiritual things. They know. Down deep, Romans 1 says they know, but they suppress it. They're dismissive. Why? Maybe because if they know they come to Christ, they give up their autonomy. They stop being in charge because they receive Christ not only as the Savior, but they receive Him as Lord. They receive Him as King as well as the priest. They receive Him as their prophet. They receive Him in such a way that they are no longer in charge. It is a very difficult thing to be in charge when you don't have all your faculties. But if you don't have your spiritual faculties, being in charge is simply morally and spiritually insanity. And yet we love it. Voltaire, the philosopher who thought that his arguments had completely destroyed Christianity. And by the way, the room or the house that he lived in before he died, this great philosopher in Switzerland, is now used as a place where Bibles are printed. I've always enjoyed that. What did Voltaire say, though? Voltaire said this: if a miracle occurred in the marketplace of Paris and in the presence of 2,000 men, I would rather disbelieve my own eyes than the 2,000. I had a friend one time, I've told you about this guy, who when I was talking to him in his home about Christ, he said, you know, if you can get this bowling trophy I have here to move down a few feet, I'll believe in Jesus. And of course the answer to that is, no you wouldn't. No you wouldn't. Because your bias and your presuppositions are so strong, your control center is so broken, that you're simply not wanting to hear it. Stubborn. Willful ignorance. Ephesians says it's a futile mind. It's alienated from the things of God. You know somebody like that? Are you somebody like that? Well, who's responsible for that? Well, let's start climbing back into God's plan and start blaming someone else. Oh, that's another characteristic of those who are willfully ignorant. They blame shift. But it's you and it's me. We're responsible for ourselves. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. I read this in my devotions this week and I had to stop. I just had to stop and think, my, how important this is. Short half a verse. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Two young boys reared in the same family. Religious family. Godly family. One named John and one named Charles. John, almost from the beginning, loved the things of God. He not only loved the things of God, but he decided that the things that he was seeing in the church that he was in weren't exactly right. He began to read voluminously. At the age of 27, he wrote a book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion, which I have a volume of in my office. Not the first one. The first volume was slim. It was just his beginning. But he kept adding and kept adding to it. And he kept writing and he kept studying and he kept praying. He died in 1564. His name was John Calvin. John Calvin. One of the most detailed and brilliant theologians the world's ever made. What about Charles? Charles probably was a preacher, right? Charles lived a life, according to my author here, a course of dissipation, and lived a life as worthless and infamous as his brother's life was noble and glorious. John, Charles, what's the difference? Well, you can theoretically talk about the doctrine of election, but what Paul wants to tell us in chapter 10 is the difference is Charles would not believe. Charles would not believe. Well, so what? What does all this chapter have to do, Paul, in this ancient argument with the church at Rome? Well, I would like to say right now, if you are here today and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, maybe you're young and you've been going to church all this time, but you've never made it your own. Maybe you just think coming to church is part of being a good community person. Serve here, go to the community there, active in this, active in that, show up at church. You've got what we often call community religion. But you've never simply made it your own. Oh, you've heard it. And you understand it. And if we had an evangelism class and you got caught in it, you could probably explain it. But you've never taken it. You've never taken it, have you? You've never taken it for your own heart. You never believed. Your heart has said, oh, I get it. But I've not trusted it. I see the Savior, but I won't give myself to Him. The amazing thing that I find is that people who are in churches, they find ways to put these things off. I know I did when I was young. Whenever I'd hear a sermon, my dad would sometimes, when I was in junior high school, my dad would say, come on downstairs, I want you to watch a TV program with me tonight. Ooh, I thought it was, you know, Dick Van Dyke, Gunsmoke. It was Billy Graham. Billy Graham, oh, he was hard to listen to because I was religious. I heard it, understood it, but I just never took it. I avoided him for a while. But you see, it wasn't Billy Graham that was my problem. It was the Holy Spirit. And He was on my trail. And He might be on your trail today. How do I know He's in my trail? Because you're here and I'm talking to you. Maybe you're young. Maybe you're old. When I was in seminary, I gave a sermon, an evangelistic sermon. I was assigned to it. And they wanted us to finish with a big story. I don't always finish with big stories. But this whole subject matter today has made me remember my big story from my senior year in school. There were devils, demons, in our mind, I guess, crowding around talking to Satan about the way in which they could deceive mankind. One said, I'll convince them there's no hell. And the devil said, won't work. Down deep, people know there is such a thing as justice. That there is something to be said for paying for your sins, because we are a people who long for justice. They won't buy it. Oh, they may talk themselves into it, but they won't buy it. Another demon stood up and said, I'll convince them that there's no devil. And the devil laughed. Oh, I think they know there's not only evil, but there's somebody evil out there. I don't think you'll convince them. I don't think you'll convince them. And one scraggly looking demon, you know this is a C.S. Lewis kind of story, says, I'll convince them there's no hurry. And the devil said, now you've got something. Today, Christians need to make sure that their friends and neighbors have heard. But the rest of you who may not be Christians today, you've heard it before, you understand it, but you've never taken it. Today, it's free. It's God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, whereby His righteousness counts for you. And the wages of your sin, which is death, is put on the cross of Christ, and you go free. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You just need to take it. It's a gift. Today, if you hear His voice. You need to pray, Jesus, save me. You need to speak to someone who's a Christian and tell them, maybe a father, maybe an elder, maybe your pastor, and say, what do I do now? But you don't need to waste time. And whatever you do, in the hearing of my voice, whoever you are, don't put off till tomorrow what must be done today. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would give us grace. We pray that You give us eyes to see. And for those, Father, I don't know if there's any in this room, but if there are any here who don't know You, Father, today, we ask You that You would touch their hearts and that before they even leave this room, that they would bow their heads and ask You to save them. Father, if there are those in the hearing of my voice who don't know You, come, Spirit, help them. Help them to take it, to believe it, to rest upon Your offer of salvation. Oh God, our Father, have mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.